Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkham. We're broadcasting for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference on this Friday afternoon, June the 8th, from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, before a live, it is a studio of sorts. It's a remote studio audience. I invite your questions and your comments as we begin a series on Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc. And for those of us here at Good Shepherd, there is an audience microphone here. If you would approach the microphone and speak with Jeff, he will make sure that we get your question or your comment in due course. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is a regular guest. He is actually, I think this is his third or fourth time returning to the Making the Case Conference, maybe the third time returning either as a guest
maybe
or
fifth.
As a speaker. Might be fifth. Huh? He's in the Five Timers Club. And he is author of the book Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. He's senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, and host of a radio talk show called Sharper Iron. Jonathan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Thank you, everybody.
Let's start with the big picture, and then we'll get focused in. We'll kind of zoom in on it. The big picture might be the mess that is society, and even, sad to say, in some sectors, the church. Is part of the way of understanding that or looking at that is that the world and even some in the church seek and follow a wisdom. Mm. And it is a kind of wisdom, but it's the world's wisdom.
Yeah, you'd have to be a fool not to want wisdom, right? You'd have to be a complete idiot to not hunger for a better life or a way to understand your life, a way to put a better life together. And yet, as your question really gets to the heart of it, there are different kinds or different levels of that wisdom. And much of what the world would consider to be wisdom is, in God's mind, foolishness. And this works on more than one level. There's the level in which even the wisdom that God designed into the world in the Ten Commandments, the ten important things about being the creation that we are, even that is foolishness in God's sight if we try to use it for something he didn't design it for. So if we try to use it to justify ourselves, if we try to use it to build a ladder to heaven, then even the wisdom that God has designed is foolishness. As opposed to the ultimate wisdom, the source of wisdom, and this is really where we'll go a little bit more in the latter of this conversation, that the ultimate wisdom of God is Jesus himself, is the Word, the eternal Word, who is more than just understanding, more than just logic, more than just design, but the eternal name of God. And in that, his highest end, his highest goal, his highest love is not to make a better life, but to give one, to give to others, not to create for self, but to create for others. Now that's kind of a broad idea there. But the world is chasing after, nonetheless, the designed wisdom. And then there's this other edge to it where within that you have the good designed wisdom that the Ten Commandments, the ten important things about being creation, would show you how the life is, how life should go, what life should be. And then there is the wisdom which says reject those things and chase after what you might call hedonism or pleasure or whatever floats your boat at that current moment. And both of those things kind of live side by side. And a lot of time our conversation about law and gospel or law or wisdom is trapped just in those. And so we really want to push it toward the true wisdom of the Lord, which is the grace in Jesus Christ. But we don't want to do so in such a way that for the sake of the gospel, we lose the law. We lose what it means to have a designed world and a designed order. Some of the feedback that I've received personally from the parenting series that we've done is that it's too hardcore. It's too serious. It's too even legalistic, they would call it, because it just tells us or speaks about what we should do or how we should strive to basically discipline our children, not mean punish, but give them a discipleship to raise them. And I think that betrays something of how we're afraid of the law now. We're afraid of, because the law doesn't save us, because we know the golden goodness of the gospel and the freedom of the Christian, we're afraid of falling back into the law and letting the old Adam abuse it, which he will do. Old Adam's going to abuse it. But our answer is in a sense, to not talk about the law, or to only talk about the law as this negative thing that kills us, as opposed to the way the scriptures do present the law, which is in its place. It's in its place. That's so key to remember. And in its place, it is a wisdom of this world. It is a wisdom for this world. It is not the wisdom of lawlessness, which this world also thinks is wisdom. It is the wisdom of the way the world is designed to be. And the book of Proverbs is, I mean, if you haven't read it, you should read it. It's all about that, for the most part, give or take chapter 7 and 8 or so. It is all about how we can look at this world that God designed, that God made, and it is the glory of God to hide in this world logic, reason, sense-making. And it is the glory of kings, the glory of mankind, to go and find that logic, that reason, that sense-making, and to pursue it and to embrace it, to observe the ant and learn how the ant has got an advantage over you in certain ways, and then apply that to yourself. I think some of what the world is looking for right now when it talks about wisdom, and the reason that Stoicism is making a comeback in a lot of business circles particularly, is because it's hungering for exactly what the design of creation is, and what Proverbs and wisdom literature teaches in many ways. But we also are kind of positioning ourselves, I think, in certain ways, and maybe this goes for all American Christianity as well, where we either reject the Proverbs as a whole and just don't read it because it's not about Jesus, which is not true, or we make it the only thing we preach on, and you do a sermon series on Proverbs forever, and it's all about, you know, your finances and your marriage and nothing else. There's no grace involved in that. So, Kyle, I don't know if I even answered your question, but the idea that there is a wisdom of the world that is ultimate folly, which is that we would reject God's word, that we would turn away from what God says, whether it be law or gospel, that's the thing that wisdom comes in Jesus Christ with law and gospel to preach otherwise to us, to preach back into us the fullness of the word of God. And I would like to make the case that the book of Proverbs in that is very much a part of Christian canon and has much to say to us in our present age.
So someone looks at Proverbs and what they sometimes see is just a bunch of disconnected aphorisms,
right?
Or like the Bible passage a day calendars that people have where you rip it off and throw it away every day.
Right.
There's a Bible passage, just little quotes. We would even say maybe like sound bites or tweets. But introduce us to the book of Proverbs so that we can see that it isn't just a collection of things, mm-hmm. of random things, but it actually has a direction, a vector that it
a structure,
chooses.
Right, yeah. And the goal. And some of that is like what you defined really well. What is a proverb? Because the concept of a proverb exists outside of Christian tradition, outside of Christian scripture. A proverb is a general truth spoken simply, something that you can say, and it is true on a normal basis. It doesn't mean it's an absolute truth and it never has any failings at all, but it's a way of passing on something that's true from one person to another very quickly and very succinctly. And much of the book of Proverbs is a listing of those kinds of things, short, pithy sayings that sometimes are single by themselves, sometimes come in couplets, sometimes come in quadruples, rarely are in the way, though, that a normal Western mind would want them. We would want all of the Proverbs on money, like right next to each other. And then we'd want all the problems on being problems of being lazy, right next to each other. It doesn't do that for us. Instead, and I think the little calendars are kind of going in the right direction, what the book of Proverbs wants you to do, and what any kind of ancient wisdom literature wants you to do, if you've ever heard about or looked into, you know, Sun Tzu's Art of War or any of the Eastern literature in wisdom, they don't want you to read the book. That's not the idea, is to sit down and just, I read it. I read Proverbs. I have wisdom now. The idea is that you would truly meditate on the book. And the only way you're going to do that is by taking each of those pieces very slowly and letting it just kind of float in your head. And if you read 15 Proverbs, you can't do that. You can't even begin to absorb one of them because you got too much going on. You want to have one become sort of the theme for your hour or for your afternoon or for your day. And then again, that's where the calendar is not a bad idea, although it can be treated a little bit tritely. That's much of the book, but it's not all of the book. The first 8 to 10 chapters of it is very, very different than the rest of the book. It's a treatise on the power and supremacy of Jesus Christ, hidden under the symbolic picture of Lady Wisdom, this most desirable of all women, and don't think in a lusty sexual way, but in like a glorious regal way, this highest of all women, who in some ways is mirrored by Proverbs 31 and the wife of noble character, but ultimately is the personification of the Word who will become flesh and who we will know in the man Jesus Christ. It is not that he is feminine or anything like that, it's that wisdom as a word in Hebrew is a feminine word. And so when Solomon is playing with this idea of the utter knowledge, the complete knowledge of God's desire to give you mercy and grace and to sustain you in all things, he plays with that feminine image into this regal queen who has and gives all things for any who would desire them, and then pairs her off of another woman who, to push New Testament style again, is much like the harlot in Revelation, Dame Folly. She's a prostitute who sits on her porch and whispers, you know, come sleep with me. It'll all be good tonight at least. And death lies under her bed. If you remember from Broken, Dame Mysticism was largely based on Dame Folly as a picture. So the first 8-10 chapters of that is that picture, but then with a huge prologue that dances around a bit, and it'll drop a little bit of single wisdom in there from time to time, but for the most part, it's various statements of father to son, Solomon to his sons, at least initially, but really God to us in many ways. I want to tell you what is true. Heed my words. And then dwelling on that at length, right, the way that you would want to over one single proverb later, is doing it for you in a way that you could sit down and really read that. And so some of those passages would be maybe the ones we'll look at now here, if I even answered your question again.
Yeah. Let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to continue our conversation as we begin a new series on Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. He is senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's author of the new book, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're broadcasting from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois.
Listen to the wisdom of the ages. Listen to the words of many sages.
With so many religions in the world today, how can we know which, if any, is true? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is Religion on Trial, Examining Religious Truth Claims. It's written by regular guest Craig Parton. Learn more about Religion on Trial at IssuesETC.org or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Religion on Trial, by Craig Parton.
Faith Lutheran Church and School in Plano, Texas, preaches Christ crucified. Join us each Lord's Day to hear law and gospel preaching and receive the Lord's Supper. Our classical preschool through grade 12 Lutheran school is second to none. The school serves home educators, too, with online classes in the high school. We are located at 1701 East Park Boulevard in Plano, Texas. Reach us by phone at 972-423-7448 or on the web at www.flsplano.org.
LCMS National Housing Corporation is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During June, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to LCMS National Housing Corporation. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. IssuesETC.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Arizona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Friday, June the 8th, we are at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois, with our conference attendees broadcasting live here in the first hour, talking with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, beginning a series with him on Proverbs, talking about wisdom. Let's talk about if there is a verse that you could pull out from Scripture and say, this is Proverbs in a nutshell, it is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does that verse actually mean?
Yeah, and what does it actually mean? You can debate that one with scholars, I think, in some sense, when we try to talk about the fear of the Lord. You have two, Luther has the parable, I know you on Issues Etc. have talked about it before, two ways to fall off the horse. A drunk man can fall off a horse to the right or the left, and when he's about to fall off the right, he'll throw himself back and throw off the left instead. And there's two ways to fall off the phrase, fear of the Lord. One is to deny that it's fear, and say it's just something like awe, as if awe has no fear involved in it, or it just kind of tames it. It becomes a nice thing. The other way is to think that it is the kind of fear that Adam had in the garden after he knew that he was naked, which would make him not want to be near the Lord, but to run away from the Lord. And it is neither of those things, at least in my opinion. And to kind of go to the awe thing a little bit here, you know, awe is what you feel when you're standing at the Grand Canyon, and you look at how beautiful the Grand Canyon is. It's an amazing thing. You're awestruck by this. And then someone comes up behind you and shakes you. That's fear. Yeah, that's fear. The fear of the Lord, it's not the awe of the Lord. It is an acknowledgement of Him. Biblically, same kind of idea as the Grand Canyon. When near the end of John's apocalypse, there's an angel that comes to him. And you would think John would know better. I mean, he's seen plenty of angels by this point. But nonetheless, the angel comes to talk to him, and he falls down to worship the angel. And the angel says, stop it. Worship God. So that angel's displaying, in my mind at least, the fear of the Lord. The angel is acknowledging that God is scary if you're on the wrong side of him. So I don't want to be on the wrong side of him. I want to be on the right side of him. Another way to look at this is that if you actually don't have a God who can be feared, that literally you should not want him to destroy you, because he would. If he had a right to and did, you couldn't stop it. He's that big and that awesome. If he can't do that, then he can't protect you. Then he's no God at all. So you want a God who is fearful in that sense. Now, I don't know that I've answered any of this, because I think ultimately, really what the phrase fear of the Lord is an Old Testament way of talking about faith in the Lord. That we would trust in who God has said that he is, that his word is true no matter what, so that when someone would speak against his word of law, I would rightly fear to tread that path, and that when someone would speak against his word of promise, his word of compassion and giving and mercy, I would also fear to find myself outside of those words. So the fear of the Lord is the desire to be under the Lord and his words rather than under our own words. And this is why the phrase then shows up multiple times in the scriptures, three times in the Old Testament, twice in Proverbs, and once in Psalm 111, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or knowledge, I guess, in Proverbs 1:7. So that if I am going to really know anything on an eternal level, on a truth level, on a truth claim level, then it begins with acknowledging that God knows more than I do, and that when he says something, it's true, even if I can't see how it's true. And I think, on the one hand, our present day wants to say, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. Of course I can know stuff. Science teaches me stuff. And yet the same culture, the same science is busy running around saying how you can't know anything and you can't make absolute truth claims because everything's perspective and everything's relative. And so they want to have their cake and eat it too while they're sawing the legs off the chair that they're sitting in with postmodern philosophy. Christianity comes along and says, you know, the fool despises wisdom and instruction. The fool says, when God speaks to me, I don't have to listen because I can know better. But real wisdom, when it comes, and I've used this word too often lately, I think, but it awakens Christianity within you. It awakens hope within you. It awakens the Spirit of God within you to know that these words are true. And in this sense, you know, the Spirit uses the law too, and he'll use the law to awaken in you a desire for a good life. And then that law that is a good thing awakened in you will crush you and destroy you and break you if you really think it's going to last forever. And then you need those that word of gospel to come, that word that would give you a reason to trust in a God who is destroying you because of Christ standing in between you and ultimate destruction.
One of the ways that when Paul, early in the book of Romans, is describing not just the world as he sees it, but man's problem as he sees it, is he has this long laundry list of things that he lists. He's picking this passage and that passage, talking about how wicked man is. And then he says, near the end, there is no fear of God in them.
Yeah.
That seems to me the nail in the coffin, saying this is unbelief he's talking about.
Yeah.
Not just sin, but unbelief as well.
Yeah. I think that's where I originally got the idea from. And I love that passage, Romans 3. It's like 1 through 10, but not all of verse 1. And it's this catalog of Old Testament statements that are kind of offhanded statements if you go look them up in context. But he pulls them together and says, this is original sin. This is the definition of sin. And it's all this great stuff, right? The venom of asps is under their lips, and their mouths are full of curses and bitterness, which, I mean, you pay attention to that one, and then pay attention to your mouth sometime. And even if you say phooey, just realize you cursed, and it's because you're angry that you're not God. You know, it really describes who we are. But then the capstone of all of it, is that we don't acknowledge who God really is. We have no faith in who God really is, and that he uses the Old Testament language there, the fear of the Lord. And that all then real ultimate wisdom, particularly that mercy wisdom, that gospel-driven wisdom, which is greater than any of the world's wisdom, even that which God designed, that real ultimate wisdom, it begins with, it comes from acknowledging that God speaks more words, or words above and outside of me, and that it doesn't just come from within me and I find God within me and I find truth within me. I can find some law that way, but ultimately God reserves the right to say more, and then that is where the gospel resides, entirely externos, entirely outside of us. You know, these other verses, Proverbs 9:10 and then Psalm 111:10, they counter that fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, with a few different ways of describing the couplet. So Proverbs, like a lot of Old Testament poetry, likes to speak in couplets by pairing two ideas, usually in the same verse, you get a bigger picture of what's trying to be said. So Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and destruction. So you have the antithesis, the opposite going on with the fool. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So now it's not a comparison, but a holding up together, that to know God is to be wise, period. You know, to have the face of Jesus, or the wounds of Jesus, to be baptized into Christ, is to be wise. And then Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it, right? All who practice the fear of the Lord, all who practice faith in God's words, have good understanding. And then it tacks on, his praise endures forever. And that is, I mean, it's a good setup in that what is the book of Proverbs going to be? It's going to be a long, perhaps tedious to a Western mind, meditation on what that life looks like. What is a life that has faith in the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the triune God? What does that life look like? And it's not just going to be, I love grace, I'm going to go do whatever I want. It's going to be, I'm saved from what I want, thank God. And now my mind has been renewed to look back at this creation again from the holification of the Christian, right? The sanctification that the Lord's Prayer teaches, to see the Ten Commandments in an entirely new light, to see the design of creation in an entirely new light. It's still going to kill me. This world's still going to kill you. No matter what you build, it's going to come collapsing down. But that doesn't mean that God has not sustained it as a gift for you to use for your neighbor, right? And so you are given to build and to build better, not build worse, for the sake of your neighbor. And that reality, I think, is very much why Proverbs has something to offer to us, particularly as we struggle to figure out how to stand apart in the dark age that we do, to look weird for the right reasons to the world. The world likes to think Christians are weird for all the wrong reasons. We seem funky. We do funny things. We put funny bumper stickers on our cars and stuff like that. But what we really need to do is stand apart because we have lives that are truly filled with integrity and understanding. And Proverbs, man, Proverbs will give you a whole lot of that. And I do think, honestly, I think that a lot of pagans out there, they're hungering for this. Not that we're going to convert them with the book of Proverbs, but I think they've been raised, or they're, if they're unchurched or dechurched and they had some experience with Christians in the past, they've been raised to think Christians are idiots who don't apply wisdom to anything. And we need to be able to make the case that that's not true.
So let's talk about Jesus as wisdom incarnate. It's far more than simply that Jesus was really, really wise. He has divine wisdom. He displays divine wisdom. But he's no new Solomon. He's something more than simply a wise man. Talk about that if you will.
Yeah, well, I mean, the incarnation in and of itself. Let's start with Solomon as just a wise man, though. What a fascinating story, history, Solomon is in the scriptures. Here is a guy who, as a young man, is so faithful that when given anything he wants in the entire world, he asks for really more faith, more understanding, more wisdom. And God gives it to him with a very unique and direct promise, so that the scriptures still say of him, and it stands to this day, that no man wiser than Solomon has ever arisen. That's a profound thing for a guy who manages to go and marry a bunch of foreign women who bring false gods into his house and perhaps end up outside the faith. I'm not willing to say that he did, but I don't know the scriptures say very clearly what happened. It's not good. It doesn't look good at the end. And he can't pass it on to his son, Rehoboam, who goes and rifts the entire kingdom as a punishment against Solomon from God, right? I mean, what did wisdom get him if wisdom is just he was smart enough to cut the baby in half and say who the mother really was? What did it get him? It got him nothing. Got him nothing. It got him acclaim. His name lasts to this day, but where is he? He's in a grave. That's where he is. Jesus, as wisdom incarnate, is something significantly more than that. He is not just good ideas incarnate, as you're saying. He's not just a guy who can judge between me and my father or my brother who should get the inheritance. Remember, the guy comes up and wants him to do that, right? He's so much more than that. He is faith incarnate. He is faithfulness incarnate. He is truth incarnate. And in that way, he himself endures forever by means of being the gift of God's magnificent eternal wisdom. Now, that just sounds to me, as I say it, that's really fluid and ethereal sounding. Because it is. It's the name of the eternal God. I mean, you can't wrap your mind around the eternal Son of God begotten from eternity. He's constantly begotten forever. I mean, how does that make sense? It doesn't. The Trinity doesn't make sense to our human worldly wisdom. But he is that. He is that eternal wisdom. And then he stands among us, life from life, spirit from spirit, totally able to perceive all things, to know what is in a man, to know if a man needs law or gospel, to then also be the gospel and achieve it. So that when the world is offering him everything, he could have whatever he wanted. All people were going after him the Passion Week. And he could call on hordes of angels and they would come right at that moment to save him from the cross. Instead, he shuns the wisdom of the world entirely. And he accepts, not just accepts, but he already knows that weakness and mercy, these things are more powerful than man's strength and man's wisdom. And being that as a person, as an eternal person, is a stunning thing. I feel like I'm rambling because it's just, I'm in awe, right? I'm in awe of the idea itself and trying to explain it.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. We're beginning a new series with him on the book of Proverbs. We're talking about wisdom today. You can join the conversation as well. Our email address, broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, talkback at issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, at issuesetc. We're going to the last 10 minutes of our conversation with Pastor Fisk. If you would like to ask a question here at Good Shepherd, you can approach the audience mic, or you can approach Jeff during the upcoming break. That's right there at the front, and Jeff would be happy to take your question or your comment for Jonathan in the last 10 minutes of our conversation. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc. from the Making the Case Conference, we'll be talking about religious truth claims. Craig Parton, author of several books, including The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for June, Religion on Trial, Examining Religious Truth Claims, will be our guest. I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Confessions of a Well-Intentioned Preacher. It details how I mistakenly ignored or explained away entire parts of Scripture in order to protect my hearers from legalism. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Lyman Stone writes about the certainty he found in the presence of Christ in his word and sacraments, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our Synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the Synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilker. We're talking about wisdom, the beginning of our series on Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, author of the book Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating. Again, feel free to send us your questions or your comments, talkback at issuesetc.org or via Twitter at issuesetc. We've got a question here at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church from Marla. Marla, welcome, and what's your question?
Hi, my question for Pastor Fisk is, now we just heard you talking about the awe, just speaking about Christ, about God, and I've been reading your book, and it's very excellent, by the way. How can we, as parents, and laity, and church workers, instill in the children as they're coming up from cradle to right through confirmation and after in college, the awe that you feel, that many of us feel, because we have this awesome God who does these awesome things for us. And if we instill that, if we can help the children feel this, they're more inclined to carry this faith throughout their lives rather than being sure. Subject to the whims of the world.
Yeah,
Thank you.
Or at least that's what we would hope, right? Although I would beware of placing too much of it in feeling. I think the danger is in thinking that the feelings themselves are the thing. The thing is authentic faith. The thing is to believe it, right? How do we impart authentic faith into our children? And the easy answer is, well, the Word of God, right? But is it that easy? Well, it's not, because the devil is around you like a roaring lion, trying to keep you from focusing on that Word of God. There is no one-shot easy answer to this, but it does come down to, I think, rediscovering the total counsel of the Scriptures, seeing that the texts of the Old Testament particularly are a cultural heritage for us, to try to encourage us to think of the people of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who stand in the line of David, those kinds of things. But part of it, I mean, there's two things that I really would throw at you right here. One, you just have to believe it yourself, right? You have to believe it yourself. You have to care about it yourself. It has to be something that matters in your life, or your kids are going to think it doesn't matter. That's just simple wisdom. If you like the Cubs, they're going to like the Cubs. If you like the Cardinals, they're going to like the Cardinals. If you like the Scriptures and go to Bible study, then they're going to do it too. Oh, wait, but see, but then we don't send the kids to Bible study very often. The other side of this is we need to apply wisdom to how we teach our children, meaning don't assume that what you think children need is what children need. Instead, do some research on how children learn and how the modern approaches to learning and teaching, whether or not they've been effective or not, because many of them have not been. Many of them have done worse things. And I mentioned, you know, we don't send our children to Bible study. The segregation of families in the community has not been a great thing for the churches. And yet we kind of assume, you know, if we don't have that, then they won't grow up Christian. Well, they were growing up Christian long before a few of the things we do that we think they need. So apply wisdom. That is, learn to see the Ten Commandments as a way to understand science, reason, testing what you want to do, seeing the results of that, that kind of thing. But then if you're going to do that, do it within a realm in which you are yourself in the Scriptures, particularly studying the whole counsel of God, which includes the prophets, that includes the Psalms, that includes the New Testament epistles, right? All those things. It is about being a culture of Christianity again, though. And I think that's a bigger question than 5 minutes can do. Yeah.
We've got another question here. We'll take the question, then we'll have Jonathan's answer on the other side of the break. What's your question?
Hello, I'm Nicholas Weber from Hobart, Washington. My question is about Jesus' instructions in Matthew chapter 10 when he's sending out the apostles. And he says that they should be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Do you think that this instruction should apply to all Christians, and what does it mean?
When we come back from the break, we're going to get Pastor Jonathan Fisk's answer to that question. We're beginning a series with him on Proverbs on this Friday, June the 8th, broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Fisk is senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's host of a radio show called Sharper Iron and author of the new book, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. If you get this book and you read it, you might notice its affinity for Luther's Small Catechism, the first three parts of the catechism. There's a reason for that. Is kind of a Fisk riff on the catechism and this unbroken truth worth repeating again. For those who are here at the conference, you can also buy Echo in the Narthex. He will be signing copies of it after this interview in about 15 minutes. When we come back, another 5 minutes or so with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, a chance to answer Nicholas's question on Matthew chapter 10. Then Craig Parton will join us. He has written the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Religion on Trial. We'll be talking about religious truth claims. Various religions make their claims to truth. They can't all be true, and maybe one might be true. We'll talk about that in hour two of Issues Etc.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Go Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're broadcasting live from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest, and sitting in the wings or on deck, depending on what metaphor you'd like to employ, we have Craig Parton, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, called Religion on Trial. He'll be with us to talk about religious truth claims in just a few minutes. Before the break, we had Nicholas at the mic. He had asked about Matthew chapter 10, words originally addressed to the apostles, to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Does it apply to all Christians, and what does it mean?
Yeah, apply to all Christians probably, although initially it does apply to the apostles. That section is very much focused on the apostolic sending to the Jews, which I'm not sure it even remains ascending anymore, because he then sends the apostles to all nations in chapter 28. So you got a little counterplay there. But nonetheless, even things that are spoken only the apostles have much to teach us. And certainly I think you could apply this to all Christians if we knew what it meant. I'm not sure I know what it means. I've seen a lot of different arguments about what it means. I think the standard one is something along the lines of, don't be an idiot. You can be wise. You can be like the serpents and understand the wisdom of the world, but you don't want to do evil as you do it. Be innocent as doves. And I'm fine with that. I don't mind that being what it means, but it's a little bit arbitrary. It's just sort of like, well, we're deciding that because serpents are bad and doves are good, that's what it means, which may or may not be the case. And then you're missing, there's a whole other section in there about being sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So the real thrust of the passage, if you want to drive to the heart of it, is more about how he's sending them to die, and how Christians are to expect to suffer and to bear the cross and to die waiting for our Lord's return. And in that midst, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Yeah, sure. Don't be a fool. Yeah, sure, be innocent in Christ. I mean, that's a simple way to answer it, but I don't think I can give you a better answer. I've not ever read one.
So to wrap this up, at least the first part here, Jonathan, we began by talking about the world has abandoned the wisdom of God and sought its own wisdom. But I think what we see, especially of late here in Western society, is that it's not merely produced foolishness. It's actually produced, I don't know how else to say it, insanity, self-destructive suicidal insanity. What are your final thoughts on that?
Yeah, we said that earlier. Cutting the legs off the chair you're sitting on, or really the tower that you're standing in, chopping down the tree that you're trying to climb at the same time as you're climbing it, it's madness. And what do I have to say to that? I wanted to get to this text today, so I'm going to throw it in right now because it makes sense. Proverbs verse 8, Lady Wisdom is standing there and she's yelling. She's screaming at the top of her lungs in some ways, in a ladylike and regal way. Right? Does not wisdom cry out? Doesn't understanding raise her voice? On the top of the high places, by the way, where the paths meet, she stands by the gates of the city and cries, to you, men, I call. I send my voice to the sons of mankind. Understand prudence. O fools, be of understanding. Hear, and I will speak excellent things. The opening of my lips is for right things. What do you do when madmen are running around you doing crazy stuff? You stay sane. You stay sane and you speak the truth. The scriptures are given to keep us in that truth, to give us the fear of the Lord. And again, I would like to make the case that Proverbs is something we don't pay enough attention to. And if we did, we might not have as many confusing questions as we do these days.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He is host of the radio program called Sharper Iron and author of the new book, Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. You can find a link to that book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. You can also call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Or if you're here at Good Shepherd, just walk out the door. There's a pile of them out there. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time with our good friend Craig Parton. Craig has traveled here a great distance from a strange land called San Diego. And he's come for another visit to the Issues, et cetera.
San Diego?
No, I'm sorry.
Santa Barbara.
Santa Barbara. I get those two confused. Yeah, I'm sorry. And I always picture you amidst the flowers of San Diego, though. He's joined us for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, and he'll be our guest to talk about religious truth claims on the other side of the break. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. and our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesETC.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. The Issues Etc. 300.
How was school today, kids?
Crazy! Hector's cherry tear got hit by a stone, and his eyes fell out into the dust before him there at his feet.
Sounds like Patroclus was being hot-tempered, rude, and quarrelsome again.
He always is. Dad, what's for supper?
I don't know yet. Supper is such a problem.
If it's a problem, you can use the scientific method to figure it out.
Problem? We want supper. Hypothesis? I think Dad will make tacos.
Actually, I was thinking about spaghetti.
Tacos or spaghetti?
False dichotomy.
Is this the after-school conversation of your dreams? Registration is now open for the 2018-19 school year at St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois, the only classical Lutheran school in the St. Louis area.
Hey, Dad, how did my violin practice sound?
Kiddo, it sounded epic.
Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. School.stpaulhamel.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Philip Hauser with Lamb of God Lutheran Church in Papillion, Nebraska. We're faithful to the Lutheran confessions as recorded in the Book of Concord, and our services are traditional Eucharistic liturgies in accordance with the ancient texts Saturday evening and Sunday morning. If you're ever in Omaha, come visit us. We're on Lincoln Street between 84th and 96th in Papillion. Our website is lambofgodlcms.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.